Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow believers, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. And an angel said to them, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The heavenly host praised God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. These are the cliff notes of that very famous account of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. These words are very familiar to us. Many of us memorized these words when we were young children, and we hear this Christmas account year after year after year. But here's the thing. Just like with everything else in life, when we become so familiar with something and we hear something again and again, it possibly can lose some of its meaning to us. So when we hear these familiar words of this Christmas account year after year, we might just go through the motions. We might hear it and think, yeah, it's a wonderful account, but I've heard it before. I know what's going to happen. And that really just shouldn't be. We should always be amazed and marvel at the Christmas account and these Christmas prophecies. And so as we look at this prophecy from Micah, which is one of the most famous Christmas prophecies, I don't want us to be going through the motions. But I want us to truly and deeply marvel at this Christmas prophecy. It begins by saying, But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. When it mentions Bethlehem Ephrathah, Ephrathah was the name of the region in Israel where Bethlehem was located. And if you visited Bethlehem back in Micah's day or back in Jesus' day, it would have been nothing to write home about. Bethlehem was an insignificant city. It was a humble, lowly town. And yet, from this town, God chose the Savior to be born. But why did God choose this humble, lowly town of Bethlehem? Jesus deserved better. He deserved to be born in Jerusalem, where the kings of Israel used to rule. He deserved to be born in Athens, a city with a center for learning and philosophy. He deserved to be born in Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire. And yet Jesus is born in this humble, lowly town of Bethlehem. Why? And a quick response may be, well, Bethlehem is the hometown of King David. Yes, that is true. But it still doesn't really answer the question of why God chose this humble, lowly town of Bethlehem. It's not like David deserved it. After all, David was not the first king of Israel. He was the second. It's not like David extended the boundaries of Israel to its greatest extent. His son Solomon would do that. And even though David is described as a man after God's own heart, there was a time when his heart was filled with murder, adultery, and deceit. Therefore, there is absolutely no reason why God should choose David's hometown of Bethlehem, this humble, lowly town, to have Jesus be born. So why does God choose this humble, lowly towel? Scripture doesn't exactly give us the answer to why, but think about this. Think of all the times that God used a humble, lowly thing to bring salvation to his people. Think of David versus Goliath. There's the giant Goliath who's over 9 feet tall. He is an experienced soldier. He's dressed in the best armor. And there's David, a young teenage boy who has no armor, and he's only armed with a single sling and a few rocks. And yet God gave David the victory and brought salvation to his people. Think of baptism. On the surface, baptism isn't anything to write home about. It doesn't seem significant. It's just a small amount of water applied unto a person. But the water connected with the word, God brings salvation to you and to me. And ultimately, think of the cross. The cross back in Jesus' day was a symbol of torture and terrible death. It was a symbol of scorn and shame. And yet God used the cross to bring salvation to all people. And so God chooses Bethlehem, this humble, lowly town, to bring salvation. And the fact that Jesus was born in this humble, lowly town kind of shows that he's the Savior of all people. Jesus is not just the Savior of the rich and the famous, the rulers and the philosophers of this world. He's also the Savior of the meek and the lowly. He is our Savior. Therefore, marvel at this Christmas prophecy, that God would choose Bethlehem, this humble, lowly town, to bring salvation to all people. But that's not the only thing to marvel at this Christmas prophecy. It mentions Jesus' origins being from old, from ancient times, which is emphasizing that Jesus, our God, is eternal. But then it goes on to say, therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. When it mentions that Israel will be abandoned, it means that the nation of Israel would be conquered and ruled by various nations. And while they were conquered and ruled by the Empire of Rome, it is at this time that God sees that it is perfect and right to have Jesus, our Savior, to be born. And marvel at that one word, that Jesus is born. When we fell into sin, God had every right either to completely destroy us or to ignore us forever. And yet, out of his great love, he reaches out to us and shares in our humanity in every way to save us. It's not like Jesus descended down from heaven as an adult human being. But Jesus, our God who fills heaven and earth, our God who is present everywhere, encased himself in the womb of his mother. He entered into this world the same way we do, through birth. And even though when a child is born there is a sense of glory, birth is not exactly the prettiest experience in the world. But it's an experience that Jesus rejoiced to share with us. As he grew up, he had to learn how to crawl and walk. He was dependent upon his parents to take care of him. He had to grow in his wisdom and knowledge just like we do. But Jesus didn't just share in our humanity to experience our sufferings and our hardships and the temptations that we go through. But Jesus, our God, who is eternal, who lives outside of time, who has no beginning nor an end, chooses to be born, to have a beginning, and to also have an end. He was born to live and to do what you and I cannot perfectly do, and to die for the sins that you and I have done. He willingly does all of this so that he can save us, so that he could bring us to faith, to reconnect us with him, to take us from this world to eternal life in heaven. As one of our Christmas hymns says it so beautifully, mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. Marvel at this Christmas prophecy that Jesus chose to share in our humanity, to be born in order to save us. And the last thing of this Christmas account that I want us to marvel at says this: he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. At first glance, these words of the prophecy may not seem to be all that Christmassy, because it's not talking about Jesus' birth. It's not talking about the events on that first Christmas day. It's talking about what Jesus would later on go on to do. But when you think about it, that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is not just us celebrating the glorious birth of our Savior, but it's celebrating what he came here to do. And he came here to be our shepherd and to rule over us with his love. And there's something about that picture of Jesus as our good shepherd that we all cherish. When we, like sheep, foolishly wander away from Jesus because of our sins, he doesn't leave us, but he always reaches out to us to bring us back into his fold. When troubles and hardships rise up against us and to fight against us, Jesus is there to protect us, and he shelters us by keeping us in his arms. When we have spiritual, emotional, and mental unrest in our lives, Jesus, our shepherd, leads us to green pastures and places us beside silent waters in order to restore our souls. Jesus, our shepherd, brings us peace. And you and I would think that we would always go to Jesus, our shepherd, to truly find peace in him. But foolishly, like sheep, we wander astray and chase after other things in order to find peace in our lives. Maybe we try to find peace with the relationships of our family. That as long as our parents respect us and are proud of us, as long as our children honor and respect us, as long as our siblings, our spouse, and everyone else in our family loves us, then we'll have peace. But that's a peace that doesn't last. Parents can forsake their own children. Children will not always honor and respect their parents. Our siblings, our spouse, and our family members may not always love us. Maybe we try to find peace in that close friendships that we have with others. Those close friends that we think will always have our back. They will always defend us. They will always be there to listen to us and care what we have to say. But that peace doesn't always last either. Even our closest friends can turn their backs to us. Even our closest friends may not stand up for us, but they're the ones speaking against us. Sometimes our friends just aren't there, or they may not even care to listen to what we have to say. Maybe we try to find peace in the money and the possessions of this world, that if only I had this much money, if only I had these things, then I will have peace and be happy with my life. But as Scripture rightfully points out, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. If we are trying to find peace in the money and possessions of this world, we will never have it. Or maybe we try to find peace in ourselves, that when we compare ourselves with others, we can think, well, at least I live a better life than most people. But that's when your own heart can condemn you, that your heart will remind you of the horrible things that you do. It will remind you of the sins that no one knows about but you and God alone. And therefore, since our hearts condemn us, we can't have peace. But this is why we truly marvel at this Christmas prophecy. That even though we foolishly wander away from Jesus to find peace in other people and other things, he continues and always reaches out to us to bring us ultimate peace in our lives. Jesus gives us peace by reminding us of the eternal and everlasting bond that we have with God as our Father. From all eternity, God chose us and he adopted us as his children. And he has sworn by his name that his love will never depart from us. God will not forsake us, nor will he ever leave us. Jesus gives us peace by telling us that he is our best friend. He never turns his back to us. He never speaks out against us, but he is always defending us before God in heaven and in prayer. Jesus always listens to us. And he truly and deeply cares what we have to say to him. Jesus gives us peace by telling us that he is our ultimate treasure in life. With him as the treasure in our hearts, we have the promise of eternal life. We have the hope of a home prepared for us in heaven, where God will give us everything to give us peace and joy and happiness in life. And until that day happens, he will give us everything that we need and will shower countless blessings upon us to bring us joy and happiness in our lives. Jesus gives us peace because Scripture says, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. God does know everything. He knows all of the sins that you and I commit. But more importantly, he knows of every righteous act that Jesus has done for us. And he knows how Jesus suffered and died to take away all of our sins. We have peace in knowing that we are forgiven by God. And even when our hearts still condemn us, that is where God says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Lay all your burdens, all your sins at the foot of my cross and leave rejoicing in knowing that I remember your sins no more. Jesus is our shepherd who shepherds us to give us ultimate peace. And that is why we marvel at this Christmas prophecy. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are just a few days away from celebrating Christmas, let us not go through the motions, but let us marvel at this Christmas miracle. Marvel that God chose Bethlehem, this humble, lowly town, to bring salvation to all people. Marvel that Jesus chose to share in our humanity and to be born like us in order to save us from our sins. Marvel that Jesus is our shepherd and he is our peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you will find on page 41 in front of your hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the offering, and during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.